Hear the gospel of our Savior Christ according to Matthew 6, 6-18.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
We're back into the Sermon on the Mount this morning. After 2 or 3 weeks off, we took Palm Sunday off and we looked at the triumphal entry in Matthew's gospel. We then had Easter Sunday, and then last Sunday, Garth preached on John 17 and Jesus' high priestly prayer. This Sunday, we're moving back into Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, you can open to that passage. If you do not have your Bible, reach forward, grab the pew Bible, and open in that one to Matthew 6. It'll be a lot easier if you follow along. The passage that Janet read for us this morning is our passage for today. And there are at least two distinct ways that we can approach this passage. There are at least two. The first one is to look at it as Jesus giving a simple and clear instruction on how to fast. And when we approach it in this way, we see that it is actually the third such instruction that Jesus gives during the Sermon on the Mount. Look back to chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus gives clear instruction on how to give to the needy. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. When you go to give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you. Give in secret so that your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In the second place, he gives clear instruction on how to pray. He says, "Don't put on a show. Don't put on Elizabethan language. Don't put on your prayer voice. Don't use flowery language to try to impress other people. When you pray, come to God as though he is a loving father who already knows before you even ask." Jesus gives clear instruction on how to pray. And now in verses 16 through 19, he gives clear and simple instruction how to fast. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites." At one level, we can approach this passage and see Jesus giving clear and simple instructions on how his disciples are to give to the needy, to pray, and to fast. What's interesting here in all three cases is that Jesus assumes that his followers will be doing all three. He doesn't say, "If you pray, if you give to the needy, if you fast." He says, "When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast." Jesus expects us to be giving to the needy. You see, we really need a radical change in the way we view our bank accounts and our checking accounts. We still see them as though they are our own. They belong to us. And then we give, you know, so that other people will notice or whatever our motives may happen to be. Out of our abundance, we give a little here and there, maybe just to ease our conscience. But what God invites us to consider is that everything that is ours is actually his. That he lays claim to everything that is ours, and we're entrusted for a brief time with the task of stewarding his resources. Jesus expects that we will be giving. Jesus expects that we will be praying. Maybe that convicts you this morning. You look at your life and you say, "Gosh, I don't really pray." Well, to not pray is functional atheism. You can claim that you believe in God, you can say all the right words, you can go to church, you can go to a small group, you can do whatever you want. But if you're not praying, you are functionally living your life out as though God does not exist and he does not care about what's going on. Jesus says, "When you pray." Finally, Jesus says, "When you fast." He assumes that his followers will fast. Here's my confession for this morning. I'm terrible at fasting. if it's food that I'm fasting, I get hungry, I get dizzy, I get a little grumpy. I know you're thinking, that's impossible. I can't picture Ray David grumpy, but it's true. It's true. But fasting does not just have to be food. Fasting doesn't have to be food. Fasting can be anything. You can do a television fast. You can do a Facebook fast. You can do a computer fast. You can do whatever. You can do whatever. So what's the purpose of fasting? Well, the purpose of fasting are many. One of the purposes of fasting is to make some space in your life and in the busyness for the things that really matter. So if you fast breakfast as a matter of devotion to Christ, don't just fast and then go on the internet and check out your Twitter account. Use that time in prayer. Use that time to examine your soul. That's one of the purposes of fasting. Another purpose of fasting is to identify the unspoken desires that drive your life. You know, so many of us are slaves to our belly. We do whatever our belly tells us to do. We're actually not even hungry, but we're driven by desires and things that we don't even understand. And when we consciously say, I'm going to stop eating for a day as a matter of devotion to Jesus, it allows us to consider the things that are vying for lordship in our life. What are the functional saviors and lords in your life? Is it chocolate? Is it coffee? Is it Facebook? Is it television? Is it the Toronto Maple Leafs? What if you fasted watching the Maple Leafs when they make the playoffs? I know, it makes the sweat boil out of my forehead. But you see, you have to consider when you fast, what are the things that are driving? Are they Lord over you, or are you Lord over them? Is Jesus Lord over what you eat? Is Jesus Lord over what you watch on television? Is he Lord over what you surf on the internet? Jesus doesn't say to his followers, if you ever happen to fast, here's how you are to do it. He says, when you fast, here's how you are to do it. In this way, Jesus sets out clear instruction around how his disciples should fast. He says, when you fast, do it without window dressing. Don't wear ripped clothes. Don't carry a sad countenance. Don't do anything to draw attention to the fact that you are fasting. You see, if Jesus gave this instruction today instead of 2,000 years ago, here's what he'd say. He'd say, when you fast, don't post it on Facebook. When you fast, don't tweet it on Twitter. Don't write a blog post. Fast in such a way that it's not seen by others. Fast in such a way that it's between you and your Father who sees what's done in secret. Fast, pray, and give before an audience of one. A second way of approaching this passage is a deeper way, I think. It's to see that this passage, this teaching, is not ultimately and finally really about fasting, is it? It's not really about fasting any more than the two prior instructions were really about giving to the needy or really about how to pray. You see, Jesus is a good preacher. He's a good teacher who uses everyday experiences and object lessons in order to hold a mirror up to his audience. He uses everyday experiences and object lessons, and he says, here's a window through which you can actually see your soul. He holds up the window, the mirror, to you with this example, and he says, look in this mirror of how you fast, pray, and give, and in it, you will come face to face with your own motives. Now, Jesus could have simply said to everyone gathered on the Sermon on the Mount that day, he could have simply said, folks, consider your motives. And everyone would have sat back and said, well, I can hold that at arm's length. You know, yeah, consider your motives in a sort of philosophical, abstract way. Yeah, you know, I guess I have some motives. I'm not really sure what they are. But instead, he uses these examples of giving to the needy, praying, and fasting as object lessons. He forces us to come right up against and rub right up against the reality of why we do what we do. Because, friends, why we do what we do is so much more important than what we do. It is possible to do the right things for the wrong motives and actually be doing the wrong thing. Jesus uses these examples of giving to the needy, praying, and fasting to impale us on our own motives. Here's what he says. This is the gospel according to R.D. Okay? He says, you want to know what your real problem is? Do you want to know what your real problem is? You care too much about what other people think about you and too little about what God thinks about you. That's what he's saying. With that in mind, let's look at Matthew 16, verses 16 through 18. He says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Do not look gloomy like the play actors. That's what a hypocrite is. Don't put on a gloomy face because that's what the crowd wants. Throughout chapter 6, Jesus moves through a series of do not instructions. I've pieced them together here, just do not, do not, do not, because I want you to hear them in sequence. Listen to them. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. When you fast, do not look gloomy. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Do not be anxious about your life. Do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Do not be anxious about tomorrow. When the master of the universe, the one who sways the scepter of the cosmos, stands up on the Sermon on the Mount and delivers his prohibitions, when he stands up and he says, do not, these are prohibitions of a different kind. You can feel it when he says it. They're prohibitions that bring freedom and not the crushing weight of guilt. Do you feel that? They're not so much do not as they are you do not need to. You do not need to. They bring freedom. They don't bring the bondage of rules. And here Jesus says do not, and he's setting you and I free from trying to impress other people. Now, he acknowledges that if you are concerned about other people, if you're concerned about what other people think, if you wear your finest religious regalia, if you put your religion on display for others, if you raise your hands at the right time during the worship song, you can impress other people. You can. You'll impress them. They'll look at your life and they'll say, golly, what an impressive religious guy. But that's all that will ever come of it. The fickle crowd will applaud you when you do those sorts of things. When you play to the crowd with your religious observance, they'll applaud you. But it'll leave you feeling empty and hollow and insecure because we all know how fickle crowds are. The crowd will come to you the next day and say, what have you done for me lately? You'll have momentary, fleeting recognition, but it'll leave you cold. Don't be a play actor when you fast. Verses 17 through 18. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the nub of it. The honest truth. You and I all know it's true. You can fool the people around you. You can. But when you do, when you're so concerned about what other people will think, your life will feel like you're running on a never-ending 6-mile-an-hour treadmill. You're just constantly trying to keep up. You're always running and running and running. You're never arriving. Your charade will leave you feeling weary. You'll feel like your whole spiritual life is chasing a carrot on a stick and never resting satisfied and confident. But if you keep up the mask, if you keep it up before you, if you are uptight enough to maintain the facade, you can fool people. You can even fool yourself. That's what George Costanza said, right, in Seinfeld. He said, it's not a lie if you believe it. Right? You can fool other people, you can fool yourself, but Jesus says, make no mistake, you will not fool your Heavenly Father who sees in secret. God is not impressed with play acting. It's another phrase that is repeated throughout this chapter. It's your Father in secret. Three times, Jesus says. Listen to it. So your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This raises the question of reward, doesn't it? See, one of the challenges that we have in our lives and in our spiritual walk is that we expect that the kingdom of God would operate on terms of commerce. Do you know what I mean by that? We come to God and we expect that if we do all the right outward religious things, if we keep all the right rules and all the right regulations, that then God owes us payment for services rendered. If you do the right things, your life will be easy and happy and pleasant. Scripture has a very clear word for that, hogwash. It's just not the way it works. It's just not the way it works. God and God's kingdom does not operate on a system of commerce. He owes us nothing. We can't do the right outward things and thereby secure an easy, stable life, a Rolex, and a boat. It's not the way it works. I was having a conversation with someone recently, and they asked me, they said, do you believe that in our lives we have to pay the penalty for the sins of our past? Do you believe that? Wow, what a question. It's a question that's not born in a vacuum, right? It's a question that's formed in the crucible of hardship and life. It's a question that's formed in a life that is perhaps filled with disappointment. Someone comes up against disappointment and they say, am I today having to pay for the price of my sin? Well, I said, I don't believe that that's the case at all. I believe that Jesus Christ on the cross paid for the sin of all of his people once and for all. He paid a price that you and I could never pay so that we would never have to pay it. Oh, I think that we often have to deal with the consequences of bad decisions. You know, we make bad decisions, we got to play it out. We got to continue on the path and play out the consequences of those bad decisions. But make no mistake, you're not paying the price for your sin. Sometimes that's the way the question is raised. In other cases, we look at people who are thriving and we know that they're wicked. We look at someone who's dishonest and deceitful and follows none of the principles or precepts of God, and we say, why do the wicked seem to get ahead? Their reward seems to be out of place with their actions. Well, you look back at Scripture. Look at the nation of Israel. God used time and again wicked nations like Babylon and Assyria and different people as instruments of his judgment against his people. Now, if you'd have been in Israel in the time when the nation was being assaulted and was being torn down and destroyed by these wicked nations, you'd have taken a snapshot of that moment and you'd have said, why is it that these wicked nations appear to be getting ahead and God appears to be rewarding them and blessing them, even though they do human sacrifices? But if you see it from God's perspective, he was not rewarding the wicked. He was using the wicked as an instrument in his hand. You see, God's kingdom does not work on the principles of commerce, where we can say, you do this, God owes you that. Instead, we have to take an entirely different approach and say, God is sovereignly in control of everything. He's always working out his good purposes. Oh, we lament sometimes when we appear to do the right thing and we get the wrong consequence. We lament when others who do the wrong thing get what appears like good things. But sometimes God is working out things that we cannot understand. And it takes faith. It takes faith to believe that perhaps God knows more than we do. Perhaps he's good. Perhaps he's working out his good purposes, even when we can't see it. A friend of mine, a while ago, got a puppy. So what's the hardest thing about getting a puppy? Training them. House training them. So he got this puppy, and he brought the puppy home, and a few weeks in, he decided it was time to start house training. And he was house training the puppy, and everything was going well. The dog was kind of learning. It would go over, and it would actually scratch on the door. Kind of neat. Dog would go over, scratch on the patio door, out it would go. Well, one day, early on in the training, the dog went to the door, scratched. My friend let the dog out. Just as the dog went outside and was about to do its business, a massive flash of lightning and thunder clapped at that very moment. The dog was absolutely horrified, terrified, ran inside, and to this day, the dog has never been properly house trained. Because you see, what the dog did was it linked two things together that were actually independent things. The dog thought, when I go outside and I go to do my business, there's a massive scary noise that happens. But golly, that must mean that I shouldn't go outside and do my business, right? That's a comical story about a dog, but how often in our own lives do we link things together in ways that are not true and helpful, and so we draw the wrong conclusions about the nature of God and reward? It takes faith to believe that our Father, who sees in secret, knows what's really going on. He sees behind the masks. He sees behind the charade. He sees behind the facade. And he will reward justly in the end. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. Consider your motives. Live your life before an audience of one. Your real problem is that you care far too much about what other people think about you and not nearly enough about what God thinks. We are heading into a very important season in the life of our church. It is a season of doing. We have the Car-Free Sunday coming up at the end of June. We need volunteers. Don't look to the person in the pew beside you. Look to yourself. But it's a season where we're going to be doing a lot of things, where we're launching into some of the biggest projects that we could ever imagine. You must be involved. You must. For your own discipleship, for the good of the community, it's going to take your effort and your work to show the love of Jesus to this community, to show them the gospel in action. But why would you do it? Why would you serve and volunteer at the Car-Free Sunday? This afternoon, when you go home, take a moment. Pray about how you're going to volunteer on Car-Free Sunday. And then take another moment and pray about your motives. Are you doing it so that other people will see you? Are you doing it to impress your friends and family? Take these same principles of giving to the poor, praying, and fasting, and apply them to your own life in this situation. Let us pray. Father, we confess that too often we're too concerned about what other people think. That often that is the Lord of our life, our own pride, our own ego. That's what calls the shots and drives our decisions and actions. Lord, I pray that you would strip away that ego and that sense of pride from each of our hearts. That as we consider giving and praying and fasting and serving as volunteers in Car-Free Sunday, that you would examine our hearts, give us pure motives that would seek only to do your will, to live our lives before the audience of one, to serve only one Lord and commanding officer. Lord, be glorified in the lives of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.